To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing in them. For Hamlet, to be or not to be was a question about whether it was better to live or die. And since Hamlet, this famous Shakespearean quote, has been used thousands of times for many purposes, and without shame, like many before, I too am using that in my sermon title, to be or not to be like this world. And in truth, this question too is about life or death, eternal life or death, because the life we choose on earth determines the life we choose for eternity. Now, many of you remember the days when getting three channels on the TV was a good day. The days when you got more news from the paper than any other place. The days when a computer was something NASA had. As Christians today, we live in a continually growing state of input. Our TVs get hundreds of channels. We have on-demand news on smartphones and tablets. And now a computer 10 times more powerful than an old NASA computer fits in a device the size of a wristwatch. Did you know that? And through all of the inputs available, we are inundated by TV programs, advertisers, musicians, politicians, special interest groups, and all of these people have suggestions on how we are to live our lives. Some of them pull at our heartstrings, like that commercial with the sad music and the pictures of those little dogs in the kennel that need money today. And then some of them try to scare us with fear tactics. They tell us how we're causing environmental catastrophe and the world is going to end. And some of them scorn us by calling us intolerant. But most of the influence comes from people who offer us happiness through consumption. Buy this because you deserve it. Drink this and have a good time. Drive this and make others envy. Buy this and she'll love you forever. Carla said that's true. Depends on what it is. If it's a blender, maybe not. Diamonds are still. So now, how far in this world can we go as Christians without crossing the line of becoming worldly? Can we be in the world and not of the world? When do we go from harmless activities to unchristian-like behavior? Even easy examples can be hard to decide. Some people say, can I have a beer or a glass of wine and still be a Christian? Can I be a fan of sports teams? What movies are appropriate to see or not to see? Growing up, I saw Christians squabble over small things like whether or not to let kids learn about Santa, whether or not to let them trick or treat. And today I've seen even more modern struggles and articles written about whether Harry Potter encourages our kids to follow witchcraft instead of Christianity. And then we get into the harder questions. Should we believe in science or the Bible? Should we push for prayer in school or complete separation of church and state? Do we vote for social policies or conservative ones? Then there are very divisive things like birth control, abortion, gay marriage, going to war, and capital punishment. And as we know from last week, our own denomination is struggling with many questions. So how is it then an ordinary person like yourself can go through this world we live in and have any confidence whether we are living within godly bounds or have fallen to worldly ways? After all, the standards have been set high. 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, for the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. I think you talked about this morning, greed. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So don't love the world or anything in the world. Does that mean I can't be a Reds fan? Does it mean if I listen to non-Christian music, I'm not a Christian? We can't cover every single case today, but we can find some great guidelines from the book of Daniel. You heard earlier from Daniel chapter 1 that the Israelites were overtaken by the Babylonians. And the king ordered his chief of staff to go find all of the best kids available, best young men who were not only smart, but handsome and having great aptitude. He says, go gather all of these people, bring them here, teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians, give them good food, and after 3 years, they'll be ready to serve me. Now think about it. As a king, that's pretty darn smart. You take the cream of the crop and you give them the best of everything and you make them loyal to you. Because if you don't, who's most likely going to lead a revolution to get the Israelites back out? The cream of the crop, the people who got the good noggins, right? So keep the other people ignorant, keep the educated people with us. And so after a college-like education and great food, Daniel and his friends have to make decisions on how far they would follow the Babylonians because the alternative was a very harsh life as a slave or maybe even death. How could they remain Jews, remain God's chosen people, yet live by Babylonian ways? So that's one situation in Daniel. Our next situation involves the three young men commonly known by their Babylonian names, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So King Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men to the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Everyone in the whole land was bowing down except for our faithful friends. We all know this story from Sunday school and vacation Bible school. Now, they could have saved themselves a lot of trouble if they would have just bowed down. I mean, if they could participate without really meaning it, right? Surely, if they did it to avoid the furnace, wouldn't God understand that their heart wasn't in it? Right? Not if you're still awake. Our third situation comes from Daniel. Many years later, under rule of another king of Babylon. Daniel 6 says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. It's pretty good, isn't it? At this time, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. How many people want an employee like that? They didn't like this honest Daniel, so they plotted against him. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce that decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to the king, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue that decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes, Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. The king said, all right, for the next 30 days, if you pray to anything but me, into the lion dens you go. And we know Daniel was a devout man, and now he faced a den of lions if he did not obey. And I think we all know the conclusions of these stories. In the first situation, Daniel and his friends refused to eat the king's meat, which was against Jewish law. And the Bible says they ended up being the healthiest of the bunch. And we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down, and they were rescued unharmed out of the fiery furnace. And we know Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and was protected all night by God. But I want to look a little deeper into these situations and not necessarily the outcomes. I want us to see some important factors about when they drew a line in the sand and decided to be or not to be like the world around them. In our first two situations, Daniel's and his friends underwent the Babylonian training. They accepted this role. They learned the language. They moved into the palace. They were serving the king of Babylon. But when it came to the food and drink of the king, we read this. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. See, the Jews were commanded by the law of Moses on what they could eat and not eat. Eating things like pork would make them unclean. Daniel drew the line on living the Babylonian culture when it was going to cause him to sin. Learning a new language was not a sin. Learning their history was not a sin. Learning their government and working in their government was not a sin. But when it was in direct conflict with God's law, Daniel and his friends were permitted to continue in the ways of God, and they rose to prominent power in the government. In our second situation, we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel 3, verse 12, shows us where they drew the line. But there are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Despite their high positions, did you hear that in the scripture? They have been set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These guys were governors, rulers, mayors, whatever you want to call them. They were in charge of stuff. But they said, we'll be in charge of stuff, except this is where we draw the line. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We're not going to argue with you. We're not going to defend ourselves. If we were thrown into the service, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your mighty hand, your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. God save us or don't save us, we're not crossing the line. The first two of our Ten Commandments are very clear that there is only one God and only he is to be worshiped. God wants us to take a stand and make a clear declaration of faith. We cannot do anything that would lead people to believe that God is not first in our lives. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. God must be first in our lives. And if we place things like careers and success ahead of God, then God is not the God of our lives, is he? If we put sports teams or our belongings like cars and homes ahead of God, if we go along with the crowd and hide our faith, if we bow to things that are ungodly, then how strong is our faith? And turning to our third situation, the key verse is this, Daniel 6, chapter 5. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Daniel was not only appointed to a high position, he did it very well. He did it with integrity. Daniel was living a Babylonian existence, managing Babylonian affairs, but everybody knew he drew the line when it came to the law of his God. And I think this gives us a basis for our own lives. How we can be in this world, and we don't have to become some kind of reclusive monks. We can have secular or non-church jobs and do some secular and non-church activities until it comes into conflict with Scripture. Let's take a simple example. Football. I like football. I played high school football. I've watched it. I've coached it. Can I be a fan of football? Yes. But there are people who have rooms dedicated as shrines to their teams. They have their team gear and wear it almost every day. They have bumper stickers, maybe even have season tickets. For some people, the team has become a god to them. And they put more effort into worshiping their team than they ever did in worshiping the Creator. Do you see the difference? We have season tickets to Miami, but we don't put that ahead of our God. We have to understand that Jesus commanded us to put the Lord as number one in our lives. We are to love God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength, and with all our mind. And when cars, houses, careers, sports come ahead of God, then we are guilty of idol worship. We have put our desires ahead of God, and then we have made ourselves our own God. Because we are seeking what we want, what we enjoy. When we listen to music, read books, or watch movies that put sinful thoughts in our heads, then we have crossed the line. Paul, John, and Peter all wrote things to say to us to avoid sinful desires. We should avoid desires of the flesh, as they called it. Jesus told us this in Matthew 5, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus is teaching us that sin committed in our hearts is just as bad as actually committing the sin. And this is where the line gets difficult to draw, because it's not always a black and white world when it comes to sin. An easy example. Some of you can walk through a donut shop and not be tempted or even desire a single donut. But let me tell you, when I walk into Regina's and I say, "I'm just going to get one donut," that smell, And I think in each of our lives, sin works the same way in a variety of ways. Some of us can see a movie and it doesn't cause us to stumble, but it might cause somebody else to stumble or sin, even if just in their own hearts. There are some people that can have a drink here and there and it does nothing for them. And for others, just one drink sends them down a difficult path. One of my best friends tells me he has been sober for 40 years, but he knows that it would be just one drink to make him fall back into hard times. Jesus walked among the tax collectors, the adulterous people, the sinners. He dined with them. Being with them was not a sin. But Jesus also did not condone their behavior. And obviously, Jesus never sinned while he was with them. Instead of petty arguments about what is a Christian life or a worldly lifestyle, I think we can consider a few things. And my first point is this. Does your activities or lifestyle come ahead of your relationship with God? God is always to be number one in your lives. So ask yourself, do your activities and lifestyles take you away from worship time? Do your activities and lifestyle take money away from your tithes? Have you neglected His will and what He wants you to do to follow your own way? So ask yourself that. How do things keep things in relationship with God? If you are doing something that knocks God out of number one, then stop. Okay? I can follow the Bengals, take them or leave them. I can follow the Reds, take it or leave it. God is always number one. Does your activities or lifestyle go against the righteous living we are taught in the Scriptures? I think in the Bible there are many clear black and white do's and don'ts. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I think that's pretty darn clear. But there are many gray areas in the Bible. But you have to understand that anything that causes you to sin or anything else that causes someone else to sin is not something we should partake in. Remember a book called 50 Shades of Something? And all the movies and subsequent books that followed? Those are things we should not partake in. things that cause us to sin, even in our mind or our hearts. We have to remember that things are a matter of heart. And if we look at images and read books that create sinful thoughts, then we should avoid them. We have to understand that Jesus said the gate is narrow. We are on a path that few can follow. So we have to be careful not to be trapped by what the worldly ways are that are contrary to God's ways. So Scripture, keeping God number one, and living according to the Scripture are two rules that will keep us right. And finally, a good test is this. Do your activities or lifestyles come ahead of your relationship with others? Our second great commandment given by Jesus is to love others. Are the things that you do have put your needs ahead of others? James tells us that if we live in luxury yet cannot afford to give to those in need, really? Are we Christians? What kind of faith do we have? If you're putting money to a whole lot of stuff but don't have offering to give to missions, we end up serving our own needs. If we spend our time doing things we love, yet do not have time to serve the needy, then we're putting ourselves first when Jesus calls us to humble ourselves and serve others. You see, Satan is very good at helping us justify what we do. I'm not as bad as that person. How can it be wrong if it makes us happy? How can it be wrong if we deserve it? How can it be wrong if no one else knows? I'm by myself. Nobody knows. I'm not hurting anybody. Satan polishes the apple and twists the Scriptures. He knows how to start small and then suck us in deep. Well, it's just a little entertainment I'm reading. No big deal. Ooh, that one was pretty good. You ought to read the next one. And then before we know it, temptations are entering our mind to do things beyond reading. We are called to be different. We are called to be holy and righteous, yet at the same time, humble and serving. We're not supposed to be walking around, look at me, I'm holy. We're supposed to be humble and serving others. We need to stand strong against our enemy. We need to stand strong with God's armor, which includes His holy word and prayer. If we fully remove ourselves from everything that the world has to offer, then we cannot be witnesses to God, for God. See, in the early centuries of the church, many fled to deserts and remote areas to be separate and live holy. They thought if we got away from all of the crud and go live on top of a mountain somewhere, I won't be tempted and I can live a good and holy life. And these were the people that led to monasteries and the lives of monks. But what they found was that the communities and the churches needed them. You can't just go live off separate. We need you. Come back. And on the other hand, we cannot immerse ourselves so much into worldly things that we cannot see God in our lives. Because if you take all the Christians away, right? We live on a mountain. Who's going to witness? But if we live so worldly-like, people can't tell us that we're different. You're a Christian? Really? I didn't know that. If you told somebody you went to church, would they be surprised? If you told somebody you read your Bible every day, they should know that. They should see that in your life. You should be in the world, but they should see that you live differently within our world, that you live differently within our culture. We have to set boundaries that we do not cross. To be or not to be is a tough question in some cases, but I can assure you one thing, God is always right. And when you pray and read and live according to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will tell you when you're crossing that line. Your line might be a little different than my line. You might go to Regina's and just say, hey, looks good, but I'm going on. But you have to know where your line is. And your line starts with putting God first, living according to His scriptures, and learning how to be in this world and not of this world with healthy boundaries. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is difficult for us sometimes because the world and the things of this world look really good. And quite honestly, many of us have experienced many fun things in this world. We've enjoyed many of the things that are of this world. And you made many of the things for us to enjoy. But you never intended any of these things to become our new God. You've never intended any of these things to take away resources from serving you. Lord, we just ask that we recognize where we stand, that we become fearless in our stand for you, but in a way that we can relate to and love this world, just as Jesus dined with some of the most neglected people, we should dine and live with the most neglected people. But we should set for them the example of your love, the example of your holiness. Lord, we should always know and understand your word and your desire for our life. May we seek and always follow your path. Let us give us strength through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.